Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verses 32 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. I'd like for us to read it. And I ask Brother Jim if you would read that for us, please.
But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Okay, so we're going to quickly review the first several verses here and try to get back in context what we're talking about. We've had this great theological discourse in chapters 7 through 10 on Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice and the power of that sacrifice and its present ministry. We have to keep in mind Christ's present ministry as our high priest. He's not dying on the cross over and over and over again. That's completed, is what the substantial teaching of Hebrews in the New Testament is. So then we move into chapter 10 in verse 26 to a warning, the fourth warning of this book through verse 31, where it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that is a warning for these believers. It's a warning for us. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ, having done what verse 26 talks about as essentially blaspheming God, saying to Jesus, your sacrifice really wasn't as powerful as it actually was, that will not be a pleasant experience. And God says he's going to take vengeance upon those, and I will recompense them in verse 30, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. So God's going to judge his people in justice. The writer is making a very forceful warning and saying, look, Christian, you're going to stand before God. And you're going to have to give an account for what light you were given. You had this responsibility. And what he describes here, these Hebrews, we're going to see as we just read, these folks had great understanding of the Scriptures. And they fell away from that. They were willing to be persecuted. They even sold their goods to help out this brother, whoever wrote this book. They sold their goods to help his ministry. God gives us a great amount of light and understanding. He's going to hold us accountable for that light and understanding that we have. That's in a nutshell the force of this warning. And there's more we can talk about. We've already done that, so I'm not going to spend that time this morning. But nonetheless, realize there's serious implications for walking contrary to God, walking away from him if you're a believer. Look at verse 32, though. He says, but call to remembrance. He's reminding these readers, think about former days, in which after you were illuminated. So he's telling them, after you were born again, the Word of God convicted you and you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's further illumination we all get. After that happened, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Paul talks about the fight of faith, if you want to call it that, how we live in our Christian life. And again, he tells them what they did, how they endured. They were fighting that good fight. They were running the race. Well, why were they doing that? I want you to look in verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully, think about that, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That's a Christian who understands something, right? Would you be joyful if you were to have to sell your house, sell your car, empty your bank account? Whatever happened to them, whatever was going on, they took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Why? Knowing in yourselves that you have, where? In heaven, a better and enduring substance. So they were heavenly minded. They realized that there was treasure in heaven for their actions. Their actions weren't earning their way to heaven. That's the clear thing we got to get here. Their actions weren't earning them that. They already had it, and they were building wealth there. They knew that they may be losing wealth here, but the motive of their heart was proper, and they were building wealth there. A better and enduring substance. Look, verse 35. So he's telling them something. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. See, your confidence goes right back to knowing. Verse 34 says, knowing, okay, you knew something, you were confident, you were sure of it. He said, don't cast away your confidence. Don't lose that confidence that you had that allowed you to be joyful about tribulation and trials. Don't do that. Why? He states it again, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, this word confidence, again, I will continue to bring this verse up. 1 John 2:28. Little children. Anybody finish it? Yes. Absolutely. There's great reward in having that confidence, being able to confidently stand before Him, knowing that He's going to reward you. Just as Paul said, I fought the good fight, kept the faith. These are the same ideas that are coming together here. So that having that confidence, faithful, enduring patience, as the writer tells us, is going to yield its reward. And look at verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, the promise, that's been in Hebrews, it's been spoken of. God has sworn that He's going to reward those who endure with an inheritance. That inheritance, Colossians 3:24 says, that inheritance is reward. He's already talked about reward. He's talked about recompense here. All these different ideas are brought together in different ways in the Scriptures. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. The Lord Jesus is going to come at the appointed time, and He's not going to be late. He'll be here when He's supposed to be here. And He's going to come, and He's going to get Christians, and He's going to judge them for their works. He is going to reward them accordingly, some positively, some negatively. And then He's going to come back. He's going to defeat Satan, and He's going to set up His kingdom, and the earth will be like heaven on earth. It's a little sidebar. As I continue to see the newspapers, you see all the problems going on in the world. They're forever talking about peace in the Middle East. That's just not happening until the Prince of Peace arrives. And then it will happen. Yeah, we're somewhat sheltered in this country from the idea of peace. Go other places and see what it's like to live in all that turmoil. It's just beyond our real understanding. We've lived in peace. Now, it's starting to affect us with terrorist attacks and all those issues. Thank the Lord we haven't had many of those lately, but still a real issue. Look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He's quoting an Old Testament passage, and he's talking about living by faith. And that's going to help set the stage for chapter 11. What is chapter 11? The great faith chapter. We're going to hopefully have a real good study in that chapter. I'm looking forward to it. So one thing about study on faith, we're going to hit the writer of Hebrews, and he's going to teach us about faith. And he's going to use all these Old Testament examples as an example of faith. So the Lord takes great pleasure in a life lived by faith. Now, how does one obtain faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Faith is not some mysterious thing that just pops up. Some people will say, I just believe God's going to do X for me. And you fill in the blank. Well, why do you believe that? Is it really hope or is it faith? Those are different things. The only way you can get faith, true biblical faith, is to draw it from here. Once you have it from here, you can believe it. But if it's not addressed in here, then don't believe it. So be careful when you begin to say, well, I believe the Lord's going to do X. You need to tell yourself, or you need, before you say that, well, why do I believe? Why do I have faith that the Lord is going to do X? Because what will happen, you can tear down your faith in a minute when you falsely believe something. That happens day in, day out. We have ideas that we think ought to be happening or God ought to do when He's not promised or not said He would do that. That's where the problem comes in. You get expectations, or you have Joe Blow preachers saying, if you just have enough faith, this will happen. And then it doesn't happen, and then where do you go from there? Well, you just didn't have enough faith. We'll study that more, but nonetheless, in order to have faith, you got to know what God's Word says. In order to know what God's Word says, of course, we got to study it. Hence, that's why we're doing that. Now, if I don't live by faith, God's not pleased with me. Think back in this book. The number one illustration that this writer used was the Exodus generation. Now, that Exodus generation believed God's promise to deliver them from death in Egypt. The lamb was slain, the doorposts were wiped, they exited, they went through the Red Sea. They believed all that. But when it came to going through that hard desert and going over and conquering those giants, did they believe? No. This is a redeemed people who were not living by faith. They wanted to go back to Egypt, but the Red Sea shut. There's no going back. Was God pleased with them? He was not pleased with them. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It will tell us that God was not pleased with them and destroyed them. So just think that's in the background of what this writer is referencing, and we need to learn from that. Now look at verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is what we want to really dwell on today, this thought of saving of the soul. We've talked about it. I don't know how much you retained to that from last time. I want to discuss it again. But this writer is encouraging them. They have not fallen away. He's warning them of the potential of falling away, but he's trying to encourage them. He said, we're not going to do that, guys. You've got too much invested here to fall away. Now, let's talk about this idea of saving of the soul. Last time we were together, do you remember what we talked about with regard to body, soul, and spirit? Tests. When I am born again, what gets birthed again?
The spirit.
Not my body, not my soul. The spirit. And we said, God is a tripartite being. He's a trinity. And he made man in his image. And he made man body, soul, and spirit. When man fell, when he sinned, he died spiritually. His soul and body continued to live. Adam lived almost 1,000 years. But the day that he disobeyed God, his spirit died. And so when we see in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, what did he quicken? Their spirit. Your spirit is the God-conscious part of you. Your soul is the self-conscious part of you. Your body is the material world conscious part of you. It touches and tastes and feels. And your soul is the part of you that has likes and dislikes and desires and experiences sensations and has all these different kind of experiences.
You said, what did you say soul? Soul is the what?
It is self-conscious. It's in your notes there, but it's the self-conscious. Spirit is God-conscious. Soul is self-conscious. Body is material world conscious. Now, the point we want to make with what this writer is saying, if we don't delineate between these three parts of man, we get in a difficulty. With this passage and many other passages, I want to read to you things that Jesus spoke about. What happens is some of us in theological circles want to join the soul and the spirit together and say they're one thing. And they essentially make us a dichotomy. Made up of two things, body and soul slash spirit. Well, our scripture doesn't teach us that. And if we don't delineate, then we get back to many of the difficulties that are experienced that we've seen in the book of Hebrews can be cleared up by distinguishing body, soul, and spirit. So we use this phrase, I'm going to go soul winning. Are you really going soul winning or are you going spirit winning? You're going spirit winning. We want to introduce the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit witness to their spirit, convict them, they believe, and be born again. Never to die again. Now, see, this whole book of Hebrews, the main thrust and focus is on the salvation of the soul, not the spirit. Sometimes we want to join those two, but you see, this writer has set forth for us the saving of the soul. Is he in the past tense there? No. That's in the present looking out to the future. Now, I have been saved. Okay, my spirit has been saved. We've heard these terms before. I am being saved. That applies to my soul. And I will be saved. That's going to apply to my body. Now, I would submit to you my soul and body. Both of those are in that process and both will be saved. What happens, though, if we're making that determination that I have been saved, I'm being saved, I'm going to be saved, let's make sure we're marking out what's being delivered here. My soul. That's what the writer is teaching us. We call this process progressive sanctification. That term progressive is not in the Bible. It's something we attach to it because the Bible teaches that, but it's one we've attached to it. It doesn't ever say progressive sanctification. It talks about sanctification, and it describes it as a progressive process. So when we think about, I'm standing here today, and I have a body that is unredeemed. I have a spirit that is redeemed. It's been born again. The Spirit of God dwells in me. And I got this soul, and it has not been redeemed yet. That is why I have a battle with sin. If my soul was perfect, my emotions, think about your soul, my likes, dislikes, desires, and sensations, if that was perfect, there would be no battle in this body. I would be like the Lord Jesus. But I'm in this process. And it's a deliverance for my soul, and I'm in a battle. I got the old man, which is my soul, and I got the new man, which is my spirit, and they don't jive. So this process I'm going through is a difficult one.
You're saying you have the old man, which is your soul, and the new man, which is the spirit?
Yes. That's what Paul describes for us in Ephesians, and he describes it for us in Colossians, the old man and the new man. The old man's not gone away. He's still there. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do them. Well, what makes him do those things? The old man. We're in this battle. Now, turn to, if you see this, your Bible will just come alive. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is in your notes. Verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Ken, read that if you don't mind.
Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul.
This whole system is warring against your soul. Soul, don't do what the Spirit wants to do. Look back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And look at verse 9. Brother, I'll read that if you don't mind.
Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
That's something in the future, isn't it? Now turn to James chapter 1 and verse 19. Miss Libby, do you mind to read that for us? James 1, 19 through 21.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay at heart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
So, James here is telling these believers to do some things, and the result of doing those things and allowing the word of God, the engrafted word, what's the result? Salvation of their soul. Is this something they currently possess, or is this something they have to work to get? They have to do. I mean, the book of James is a book that's all about application. And henceforth, part of the problem with James, that while Martin Luther had so much problem with it, is it's not a book on how to get born again. It's a book on how to live. So when you talk about faith, James is very much a book about faith in action. And it's regarding salvation of the soul, the life. That word soul means life. It's the word psuche. And we talked about this last time, but just for a refresher, the word spirit is the word pneuma in the Greek language. So as you think about this and look in the scriptures, you can begin to clarify many of these issues with regard to those who would look at James and say, well, the guy who's really saved, he's going to walk this way. Oh, really? There's no way you can fall away. That's what many teach. James says, your works don't prove it out. Yeah, well, James uses the example of Abraham with the knife up here ready to kill Isaac. Is that the level of your faith, that belief on the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't think so. That's many, many years of walking with God and being tried and falling and failing and getting back up. It's not the elementary teaching of eternal life by believing simply on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir.
I think a lot of times Christians sometimes doubt their salvation because they're reading scriptures like this and saying, well, if I violate this, and I can't be saved, because if I was, it says, you know.
Yes.
So,
yeah.
That's why some do doubt their salvation. So, justification.
Yes. And see, these are not static terms. This salvation is not a static term. It doesn't apply just to one thing. Just as we've seen, sanctification doesn't just apply. We see in Hebrews that it talked about sanctification as a one-time act. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm set apart. I'm part of the body. Well, then there's sanctification in that process. Well, same thing with salvation. There's a definite time I was saved, and it was saved by the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I believed. And because of Christ's past work, my salvation, I possess it today. It's not something I have to do anything else for, and that applies to my spirit. Well, you're exactly right. You look in these passages and you say, holy cow, how can I be someone that has something? Well, see, these passages aren't talking about that. They're talking about your walk. And they're telling you, God wants you to walk in good works, and you're going to have a deliverance. If you do that, He's enabled you to. He's not stacked the deck against you. The deck is stacked for you. You obey Him and walk on in faith, and you will experience the salvation of the soul. And that's just another way the writers are talking about receiving commendation from the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, you delivered me throughout my whole life because I walked by faith. I was saved through my whole life, not from eternal death, that's already been dealt with. I was saved from standing before you and you being not pleased with me. That is the idea these writers are bringing forth. Now, I want you to see how Jesus taught this. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to read several passages that are similar. They're the same thing Jesus said. We're going to read them out of different books, of different Gospels. And they'll help us see what Jesus is saying. Peter has just confessed the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells him that he's going to suffer and die. And then Peter rebukes the Lord, and the Lord rebukes him and calls him Satan. He says, get behind me. Peter's a man of faith. He believed. But he didn't have all the knowledge, and he messed up. He even forsook the Lord. But nonetheless, all these great things are happening. And now look on the tail of that, those two great events. Jesus, verse 34 says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will come after me, whoever wants to be my disciple, for whosoever will save his life, that word life is the word psuche. It's interchangeable for soul, and we'll see that in the translation in a moment. Whosoever will save his life or slash soul shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, I don't think that when you go to witness to someone that that's the message you bring them. Do you tell them that's how you receive eternal life? No, you don't. I don't. Who was Jesus speaking this to? Primarily, it was his disciples, telling them to continue on with it. And he was saying it to any of these folks who were following him. He had more disciples than just the 12, certainly. Now look at verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The word soul is the word psuche. Same word as life up top. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Think about that a little bit. I want you to turn now to Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 16. Same setting. Matthew expands or gives us a little bit more light into what Jesus was saying. And then we're going to look at Luke. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Jesus is telling them, same thing as in Mark. He gives us a little bit more understanding here about being ashamed. In Mark, he talks about if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed before you and his Father. Well, Jesus is telling them here, when he comes, he's going to reward every man according to his works. Again, we're not going to use this passage to tell someone about the good news that Jesus died for them. And if they'll believe in him, he'll give them eternal life. Now turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke gives us even more light on this. This is a daily thing. It's the process. Again, I don't go to someone and say, okay, here's how you can receive this gift of eternal life. You daily deny yourself every day. No, I don't do that. That's not what Jesus is telling them here. He's talking to his disciples primarily, and he's telling them about following him in discipleship. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. So we don't have the word soul used in this passage. It's life, but it's the same word. It's the word psuche. We can see in the Luke passage that this is a process. It's a daily thing. When we talk about salvation of the soul, the proper context there, it's not salvation of the spirit, it's salvation of the soul. Salvation of the spirit is that free gift. And once I have that free gift, then I'm to walk. Look in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19. Jesus is telling his disciples about the suffering they're going to go through. Then look at verse 19. We're just going to read one verse for sake of time. In your patience, possess ye your souls or your lives. How are they going to do that? Look at verses 34 through 36. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Quickly, for time's sake, Jesus is teaching his disciples about this idea of spiritual discipline. And that spiritual discipline involves watching, enduring, praying, all those things, spiritual disciplines, the same thing Paul taught us that he did. And he did that so he might experience victory. He might be delivered from the present evil world as he walked through it, and he might not be stained by that present evil world, and he might be able to stand before the Lord Jesus and hear, "Well done." He will have been saved as he walked in his life from not so well done. Look at those passages in your notes. We'll give you more passages to ponder through. It'll talk about spiritual and carnal. Just think about that in the context of that Corinthian church and standing before the Lord Jesus. It talks about in chapter 3. And it tells you all your works were burned up. Now, he includes in there to make everybody understand they're not being banished to eternal destruction in the lake of fire, because he said they will be saved, yet so as by fire. Fire will destroy all those works. If that person has walked his life in the flesh, has not been delivered, the day of judgment will reveal that. So this idea of salvation of the soul, that term, it's maybe been misapplied. When you equate soul and spirit as the same thing, then you're kind of able to apply it. But what you end up having to try to figure out and teach, if you don't delineate that, is, okay, am I receiving a free gift or am I denying myself daily? Which one of those do I do to get the eternal life? Hence, you have many denominations, one thinking you got to keep all these things up and deny to keep it or to prove you have it, or one to say you got to keep it. Well, I don't think either one of those are true. And this is another way for us to make sense out of what the Scripture teaches us regarding this term, soul and life. Yes, sir?
I was just thinking, it's a very sobering thought. I mean, I know we always talk about God and His grace and mercy, and He is a God of grace and mercy. He's also a God of judgment. And thinking about Moses, and he was a man of God, and, you know, disobeyed one time, he lost the reward. One time. And, you know, that's pretty sobering when you think God is a God of judgment, and there's an expectation of the ones that have the light to obey Him, trust Him, live by faith. And it's a balance that sometimes we seem to forget, or we're not presented the fact that God is a God of judgment, and we are going to be judged.
We always need to be careful. While we get the picture of this one-time thing Moses did, it wasn't like, oh, you just messed up one time and that's it. That's not exactly how it came about. We need to make sure we realize that. God's not up there with a club. He's not against us. But Moses had a tremendous amount of light. Tremendous amount of light. And what he said and did were blasphemy, essentially. And God said, that's it. We talked about God drawing the line. And he drew the line with Moses and said, you're not going in. You can look at it. That you're not going in. There is great responsibility for us, no doubt, based on the light we receive. And that's where that just God, He's going to make that determination. And none of us can make that determination for anybody. We just know based on God's Word, we need to let it shine into us, our lives. Let it illuminate us, as these writers all over the place tell us. The last thing I'll say in that passage in Hebrews, it talks about we are not of them who are going to experience perdition or destruction. Then you think, oh, well, that's hell. No. When I stand before Him, if all I have done is live the life contrary to Him, He's given me that gift of eternal life, I'm going to experience destruction. That fire is going to burn out all that fleshly stuff. And all my life is destroyed. I have lost my soul. My life has been for naught because I walked in the flesh. That's the destruction being discussed there. I want to stand before Him and as much gold, silver, and precious stone as can be revealed, it's going to withstand that fiery judgment. We get some language that helps us somehow get an idea of the awesomeness of God, and that idea of He is a tremendous, merciful God. Think about the fact that today I can confess my sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive it. That's His present high priestly ministry. So His high priestly ministry today deals with the salvation of your and my soul. His past work that is completed dealt with salvation of my spirit. It's a salvation I currently possess. I can't not possess it. But I am in the process of being saved right now. with my soul.
And that portion of scripture says, work out your own salvation. You know,
yes.
A lot of people, it was like, well, I got to do works for salvation, working out your salvation of your soul.
Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. If you, just these few terms, if you get a hold of that, then you can read your Bible and it's going to come alive. You're not going to be wondering, because you're talking about two different salvations here. The word salvation, again, it's not static. I can ask the Lord to save me from a financial issue. There can be a storm. Lord, save me from... You look in the Old Testament, you'll find David asking that, Lord, save me from Saul. All kind of salvations that are out there. So let's just get in context and understand what we're looking for God to save us from. Anybody else, questions or comments? All right, thank y'all.
Thanks.